Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said, The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. This child does die. I want you to see David's response in verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Now verse 24. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Please be seated. Now, it's no surprise to you, but at Seven Rivers Church, we don't do children's sermons. You know what the children's sermon is? We invite the little urchins to come up and sit on the steps, and the pastor gets down, and he has some little object lesson and some little bag they reach into, and there's neat little things happen, and kids will rat out their parents sometimes. You know, a kid will raise his hand and say, My dad, you know, drinks beer, and has, you know, and everybody laughs. And well, we don't do children's sermon. We don't do children's church for other than the very youngest. Well, why is that? Because we believe in the perspicuity of the Word of God. There you have it. We believe that the Bible is clear and relatively simple, and that even the simple mind can grasp the basic tenets of the Bible. Right? No, that was mean. We believe that it's a good thing for the family to be together. We also believe that children's sermons are not particularly helpful in general. And we believe that the minds of young children, with the blessing, sitting under the preaching of God's Word, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the blessing of the guidance of their parents, that they absorb and learn and are affected far more than we might give them credit for. We think it's a good thing for children to hear the preaching of the Word, that it awakens a curiosity in them about the great truths about our God. As a matter of fact, last week after I preached on sexuality, a number of you told me that a curiosity was awakened in your children, and I just want to say you're welcome. Having said all that, we're going to do a children's sermon this morning. So I invite all the children aged 4 to 104 to just lean forward. And we're going to read together a book that I used to read my children when they were young, The Runaway Bunny. How many of you read this book, The Runaway? Well, my goodness, weren't you guys schooled? Here we go. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, I am running away. If you run away, said his mother, I will run after you, for you are my little bunny. If you run after me, said the little bunny, I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you. Well, if you become a fish in a trout stream, said his mother, I'll become a fisherman, and I will fish for you. If you become a fisherman, said the little bunny, I will become a rock on the high mountain high above you. And if you become a rock on the high mountain above me, said Mom, I will be a mountain climber and I will climb to where you are. If you become a mountain climber, I'll be a crocus in a hidden garden. If you become a crocus in a hidden garden, I'll be a gardener and I will find you. Well, if you're a gardener and find me, I'll be a bird and I'll fly away. If you become a bird and fly away from me, I'll be a tree that you'll fly to. Well, if you become a tree, I'll become a little sailboat, and I'll sail away from you. Well, if you become a sailboat, then I will become the wind and blow you where I want you to go. If you become the wind and blow me, I'll join a circus and fly away on a flying trapeze. Well, if you go flying on a flying trapeze, I'll be a tightrope walker, and I will walk across the air to you. If you become a tightrope walker, I'll become a little boy, and I'll run into a house. Well, if you become a little boy and run into a house, I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you. Chuck, said the bunny, I might just as well stay where I am. There is a love that will not let you go. Why is it we run away from the very thing we want? Why do we run away from home when home is what we crave? But though we run away, there is someone who comes after us, because there is a love that will never let you go. Take your sermon outline, would you? We'll look at this love in the life of David. We want to see God's love as it's expressed in loving confrontation. The restorative grace of God to runaways begins with loving confrontation. God confronts the runaway. We want to see God's love in four ways. First, I want you to see how God takes the initiative with David. There is no evidence in the passage that on the top of David's to-do list was get right with God. We do know this, that when you're not right with God, when we are alienated from God, it's a terrible place to be. When we know that we've sinned and our sin has made a breach between us and God, there's a rot in our soul. David speaks of it actually in Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me. You ever felt that? You ever felt the hand of God heavy on you? My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David's not rushing to make it right with God. So what does chapter 12, verse 1 say? The Lord did what? The Lord sent Nathan. The Lord took the initiative. The Lord went after David. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden, when they commit the big one, do you think they say, wow, we have botched it all. We had the best deal going. We lived in paradise. We threw it all away. Let's go to God and get it right away. That's not what the Bible said they did, is it? What did they do? They hid. They covered themselves. They denied. They didn't face it. Who is left to take the initiative? If God didn't come and get us, we wouldn't go home. Sheep, I told you, don't have very high IQs. We run away from home when it's the very thing we want. We defy God, but He comes anyway. When the Bible says they heard the sound of God coming in the garden, we can consider it the most glorious thing that's ever announced in all the Bible. When God could have just obliterated Adam and Eve and said, that's it, maybe we'll start over right now. He went to them. David's a murderer. David's an adulterer. God sends Nathan to David. God goes after those who run away. God, Jesus, came into the world to what? To seek and to save that which is lost. It's an amazing thing. The kindness of God is evidenced in His taking the initiative. We don't go to Him. Some many years ago, there was a gentleman in this church. He was teaching Sunday school, things like that. And one night, I remember my wife said to me, you know, so-and-so, The way he's dressing now, the way he's changed his hair and everything, I think he's having an affair. I remember thinking, oh, the great Karnak, you know. Where in the world? I said, were you trapped in a grocery store checkout line and picked up one of those magazines? 12 ways to tell if he's cheating on you, you know. I've never even considered such a thing. I've never even seen any evidence for that. And I... The next morning, somebody called me at the office and said, I'm really concerned about somebody in our church. Some of the things I've seen and heard, and same person. Before that day was over, a third person called and they said, my son works in this guy's office and he opens the mail, the job. And, well, he's read some stuff that, and this guy's having an affair. I thought you ought to know. Three times in one 24-hour period for something I'd never had the faintest idea or suspicion or thought or anything. I called the fellow up and we sat down to talk and I told him, it's come to my attention that you're engaged in an immoral relationship. And he didn't say it's true. You know what he said? How do you know? And I said, God told me. And he did. But God told me. God brings things to light. God pursues the sinner. The sinner thinks we hide. But see the love of God in his taking the initiative, his going after us. Second, I want you to see the approach of God, the love of God in this loving confrontation with David, the approach he takes. It's not a frontal approach because he wants David to see it. And so he uses our proclivity to spot. I mean, we see with 20/20 vision the sins of others, don't we? We have cataracts. We are blind to the sins of ourselves. We can't see ourselves at all. So God condescends to help David to see. He sends Nathan, and Nathan tells David a story. Nathan comes to the king and says, sir, there is a matter of injustice that needs your attention. He said, there was a rich man. He had so many flocks, so many herds. And in the same town, there was a poor man. One little female lamb, that's all he had. But it's more than that. It's not just that he had one lamb. This lamb was his daughter. This lamb was his treasure. This lamb was raised with his children. This lamb ate at their table. This lamb lies in his bosom. This lamb knows the security of the master's love. Well, a guest came into town to the rich man's house. He needed lunch for the guest. He went to the poor man's house, snatched. He took that little lamb from that family, slaughtered her, and fed her to his guest. And David is livid. He's outraged. This will not stand in my kingdom. This is a kingdom of justice and righteousness. Nobody's going to abuse power like that in my kingdom. This man should die. And Nathan drops the bomb, right? That man is Uriah. That poor man, that little lamb is Bathsheba. And David, as to the rich man, that would be you. You are that man. Consider the love of God. David sees with clarity the unrighteousness of this act. God will open. I remember the story of D.L. Moody. He used to pick up urchins and bring them to church and round them up in the neighborhood and make them clean up and come to church. And one little boy refused and he said, go wash your face. And the boy, it's not dirty. Go wash your face, boy, it's not dirty. Says that D.L. Moody just picked him up by the scruff of the neck and held him up to the mirror and says, that's your face, boy? Yes, sir. Is that face dirty? Yes, sir. Go wash your face. God will pick us up. He'll show us. He will show us. He will make us see who we are. And it's a great loving, it's the love of God manifested that he will show us who we are. He will confront us. Third, I want you to see the love of God in the provision of a pastor. Can you imagine that in David's kingdom, his you know, his entourage is largely filled with men who will tell him whatever he wants to hear. These are men who will drink his bath water if he asks. You know what courage it would take to tell the king the truth? What usually happens when you tell the sovereign something he doesn't want to hear? To kill the messenger, right? But God provides a pastor for David. God provides one who speaks the truth. The gloves come off now. He starts with a story, but then Nathan says what? Read verse 7 and following. What does Nathan say to David? God was good to you, pal. You're nothing. You're Jesse's youngest son. You had nothing. You were a little shepherd boy. That's all you were. God plucked you out of obscurity. He protected you from Saul. He gave you Saul's kingdom. He gave you Israel and Judah. He gave you everything you have, and he would have given you more. And you're nothing but a greedy ingrate. You are proud and you are arrogant, and you have forgotten who from whence you came and who brought you up. It is a great gift when God gives you someone who will tell you the truth. It could be a friend. It could be a spouse. It's a great gift when he gives you a pastor. I know that it's a calling. One of the things that weighs heavy on the shoulders of someone who wears the mantle of pastor is that they must tell the truth. Pastors want to be like everyone else. And the responsibility before God is whether that person is a big donor to the church, whether that person holds an important position in the church, whether that person gives you tickets to the Tampa Bay Bucks game. That's the thought. Whether that person's been nice to your family, whether that person's your wife's friends, whether that person is your children's friends, whatever it is, if God appoints you to tell them the truth, you tell them the truth. Whether they like it or not, whether they like you or not, whether they leave the church or not. The Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. I remember, I've told you before about Peter Cartwright, the Methodist circuit riding pastor who was known for his fiery preaching, and it was told him one Lord's Day that President Andrew Jackson was present. And that he might just want to tone down his rhetoric with someone distinguished. And Peter Cartwright stood up and he greeted Andrew Jackson. He talked about what a momentous thing it was for the church to have such an honored guest. And then he said, now, let's make one thing clear. Unless Andrew Jackson, too, repents of his sins, he will go straight to hell. The minister, the pastor, answers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not, you know, in the Olympics, I always love when the United States marches in the opening ceremony with the flag, and tradition says that when the person carrying the flag for the United States, they never do what? They don't dip the flag to the monarch, to the leader, to the country. They dip the flag to no one. Those who carry the mantle of pastor and carry the flag of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't cower in fear to anyone. It's a great blessing, and God provides a pastor. Fourth, see the love of God to David in that his discipline has real teeth to it with David. He is going to teach David. He is not going to pull back. David's sin merits serious sanction. What does Nathan say to David? You offended by the sword, but with the sword took the life of Uriah, the sword will visit your household. You took another man's wife, another man will take your wives. You sinned privately under the cloak of darkness, your sin will be, you will be punished publicly. You'll be humiliated publicly for all the nation to see. And finally and grievously, you produced a child illegitimately. You will not have that child. These are sanctions with real teeth. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. foolishness is bound up in our hearts, isn't it? We've already said that we have a proclivity to run away from the very thing we want. That's called foolishness. It's foolish to drink out of cisterns that have no water. This is the propensity of our hearts. And yet God is committed to spank His children. Not because He's wrathful against His children, not because He seeks retribution, but because He loves them. He seeks reformation and restoration. God loves us enough to confront us with our sin and open our eyes to see the truth. It is a great thing when God does that. I can tell you, through the years, how God has sent messengers to me. I remember coming to realize that I often had disdain for people that didn't meet my standards. But you see, since I was a Christian, I thought that one of the great accomplishments of my Christian life is that I kept that disdain internal. And outwardly, I treated them so well. And then God sent me one person after another telling me they were feeling the disdain I had for them. I wonder how I sprung a leak, you know. Kind of culminated when someone in the church came to me and said, at my place of employment, at my bank, I heard them talking about their customer that they like the least. He's the biggest jerk. And this person said, and Pastor, they were talking about you. I'm so nice. I'd never say a cross word. I'd never raise my voice. I'd never say anything in anger. I didn't complain. I just thought they were inept. And I thought, surely, that though inside I thought they were utterly inept, outside I treated them with nothing but kindness. I'm completely blind that what these people all felt was my arrogance and my disdain. Let me tell you something. God sent messengers, one after another, one after another, one after another. I realized that I was wearing a mask. I thought I was masking inside what I truly felt about people. The truth is, everybody could see exactly who I was, but who? But me. It is a great... Do you think I want to live my life that way? You think I'd want to get to the end of my life and have... You know what? You never got it. You know what? You used people. The greatest gift of God is to rip away that mask and said, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to give you a new heart. Second, I want you to see the true repentance. David responds with true repentance. What does David say to Nathan? He could have said, off with your head. But he said, I've sinned. I have sinned. Well, there is true repentance, and it is so rare that when we find it, we know that God's there. Grace is the only thing that yields true repentance. I want to say a few words about true repentance. Clearly, it's personal. It's personal. David says, it's me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. It's about me. I'm starting to understand what a monster I am. That we are corrupt and that we are deeply flawed and that to the depths of our being, we need renewal. We are not the people who have been sinned against. We are the sinners. We are not the people who have been damaged. We are the damagers. Create in me a clean heart, O God. All the way to the depths of my being, there's a rottenness. Now, what are we really good at? Not saying it's me, but we are good at seeing sin in others. We can get so worked up. I read a letter to the editor this week, written by a man about a city official in Inverness. I mean, it just dripped invective. If you want to clip it out and send it to the man who wrote it and say, is that really the way you want to talk to other people? Is that really who you want to be? I only have to say three words to get most of you worked up into a ladder. William, Jefferson, Clinton. There ought to be three words that get Ray Cortez worked up into a lather. Raymond Allen Cortez. And I just went to the movie Open Range. Kevin Costner and Robert Duvall are the good guys. And in the movie, there's a showdown down at the corral. And there's the good guys in the street, and there's the bad guys, and the bad guys are so bad. And Robert Duvall is shot, and he's laying in the side, and he's got just enough strength to reload this big old shotgun, double barrel, twin cannon kind of thing he's got. And he sees the shadow of one of the bad guys walk by the outside of the building. Goo-goom! And he blows off the side of the building and knocks the guy across the street. You wanted to jump out of your seat and say, oh, that's so good. We love it when the bad guys get it. Until we start to realize we're the bad guy. True repentance is start to get worked up over my sin. Think about things you write and say and feel about other people and wonder why you don't feel that way about yourself. That you are the biggest sinner in your world. True repentance starts to realize it's about me. True repentance realizes that as our sin is against God, it's an offense to a living God, is a strike at God. Anything you do that is a sin is a strike at God. David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. What do you mean against God and God only? He took a man's wife and killed the man. That's nothing compared to the strike at God. True repentance, there begins to be a grief about sin. You begin to smell the stench of sin, and you turn away from it. And understand that there's a turn away from sin and a turn to Christ that is a part of our conversion. But this act of repentance is something we do every day. It's a way we live. It's a way of life. It's a repentant state. That God is opening my eyes to see. And again, I can say you're looking at somebody who is the most generic repenter there ever was. I grew up in the church, so I knew I'm guilty of every sin. I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. And any time you would have stopped me and said you are a sinner, I would have said, yes, I am the worst of sinners. I do not love the poor enough. I do not love my wife enough. I do not share the gospel enough. I am not generous enough. Inside, of course, I knew that I did all those things better than you. And if you asked me at the end of any day, name your sins, I would have just been generic. It is an entirely different thing to say, the way that I cut off that staff member when they were talking was a sign of my arrogance and my rudeness. Am I always thinking that, am I always having to project that I've got all the answers? And the way that I failed to compliment my wife when she took that extra step of supporting me and speaking a good word to me was a chance to speak life into her and build her up. And I just absorbed it as if I deserved her compliment and as if it wasn't a real act of grace and tenderness on her part. I totally missed it. It's a completely different thing to come to the end of the day and have God open your eyes to see specifically the way that you're offensive. True repentance. Now let me say one last thing. True repentance is when you accept the sanction. See, people think that if I cry and I say I'm sorry, then that's it. Was it for David? The sanctions applied, didn't they? His son died. The sword visits his family. When you accept the sanction, the consequence of your sin, with a soft heart, then we're on to true repentance, aren't we? Listen, it's in the church, when you discipline somebody, very often they'll say, that's right, I did it. Sometimes they'll even cry when they said, I did it. And then when you say, okay, and here's the consequences of that, then you face people who are angry, bitter. How dare you? Other people are doing the same thing and they get away with it. Why do you single me out? It's not that you're pointing out my sin. It's the way that you do it. Listen, I've never confronted anybody perfectly and I never will. I've never disciplined my children or anyone else with a perfectly pure heart. The way that anyone ever confronts you, ever loves you, ever disciplines you, ever will never be right. But the soft and contrite heart says, I have never received the punishment I really deserve. I have never been banished from the presence of God. That's what I deserve. The guy who commits adultery, he apologizes and And even those affected forgive him. But his wife may divorce him. She may forgive him and divorce him. Because adultery is a great offense against the marriage. And Jesus says it may well result in divorce. She may not return to that marriage. If he's angry about that, he doesn't get it. That's the consequence of your sin. And when she gets the kids, and when the judge gives her money, and when this happens and that happens, the soft heart says, what? I sinned. I violated the law of God. And I have never received what I really deserve. There's no sanction I've ever tasted that comes close to what I deserve. That's repentance. Brothers and sisters, how about you? You have a soft heart towards God. Because there is a love that will never let you go. And that's the end of this passage. It's a beautiful end to the passage. The restoration of David. The grace of restoration. David has felt the heavy hand of God on him. Do you know what it's like to live with God against you? Some of you may be there right now. To every day feel like you're walking into the wind. To every day of your life feel like you're wading upstream. That God's against you. Nothing's going your way. Then to experience restoration. You know, sometimes the Bible is so simple. God resists the proud. There it is. God resists the proud. The person who is too proud to submit their will to Him, you will have God resisting you. Who wants to live a life against God? A man called me up yesterday morning at 7 in the morning, and he said, I want peace with God. I want peace with God. I don't want to be against God. I want to know that we're going with. He's with me. The Bible says that David confesses, he repents, and God takes away his sin. The Bible says that he doesn't kill David. He spares his life. He spares his kingdom. If we read the rest of the chapter, we would read that David goes back to leading the army and he leads Israel to victory again. And best of all, we read what? That David and Bathsheba, this relationship begun illicitly with adultery and murder, God puts his blessing even on that relationship and they bear a child and they name that child what? Solomon, which means peace. Jedediah, which means a beloved of the Lord. It says the Lord loves that baby. The Lord loves that baby. Restoration. Reconciliation with God. The sweet kiss of knowing that God's for you. He's with you. I have a friend in ministry who did something stupid. Wasn't a sexual sin, wasn't a financial impropriety, but he was dishonest and misrepresented something. And so he was suspended for a couple months from ministry, as he should have been. But his wife decided that she didn't want to live with somebody suffering that disgrace, and so she took off with another man, ultimately. She divorced him. The divorce, it was very bitter. She ended up with the children. He lost everything. Every time I call him, every couple months and keep up with him, he has, he lost his house, he lost his job, he lost his ministry, he lost his reputation, he lost his wife, he lost his kids, he lost his money, he lost everything. He got a job in real estate and even told me, he said, the people in my real estate office say to me, we have never seen anybody have such a hard time as you. We've never seen the things that happen to you that aren't even your fault. I mean, They would say, these non-Christians that he worked with in real estate would say to him, we don't think God likes you. The hand of God laid heavy on him. There was a lot of breaking that needed to be done in his life. It took years. He called me the other day. He said somebody called him up and gave him a new job. It's going to pay pretty good. His kids are coming to live with him. he said that the wind has, the windows have fallen open and the wind is blowing again in his life. He's moving back to a town where he started a church and it grew up to 1,000 people. And the pastor, that new pastor of that church and the congregation want him there so bad, and they want to love on him and welcome him into their community. He's got a church, he's got a job, he's got his kids, he's got a life. He said it's the restoration of God. It's so sweet. It says when the prodigal came home and he had been so rotten that the father not only rushed out to him, surprise enough, but the father kissed him. Do you know that kiss? Do you know the kiss of being far from God and yet welcomed home? And even as you feel the weight of your sin, even as you feel, you know, the evil one telling you, you're a loser. All you do is run away from home. Your heart is not for God. You just feel his kiss. He kisses you again and again and again. Do you know that? Brothers and sisters, do you know that there is a love that will not let you go? You can murder. You can commit adultery. And there is a love that will not let you go. Let's pray.